This is the idea of the longing after God. And how far, anybody, Mark isn't here to let me know, how far did we get? We had a digression at the very beginning, and we spent most of our lesson dealing with the digression. Did we get down to verse 8? Did we get that far, or did we finish it?
We finished 3, but I think we're
on 4. As in verses?
Verses.
Okay. We talked about love and kindness better than life. And then in verse 4, thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. So while we're here, by the way, why are we here? Hands, please, because otherwise we... Yes.
To glorify God.
All right. How do we do that? We can throw out a whole bunch of things there. We talk about our Christian basics. There's some other things as well. And so when he says lifting up hands, we don't do that so much in our culture. If you have lived in the South, it's not unusual to see, even in the Baptist church, a little bit of this. I'm not necessarily recommending that. I think around here it's a distraction. If everybody's doing it, then you know it's not that big a deal. But around here, I think it has a tendency to be a distraction. But the idea here is of praise and worship, as far as while we're here. He says in verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Is he talking about physical abundance? He may be. The idea of marrow and fatness, again, one of the... We sometimes have a hard time understanding some of the things we see in the scripture simply because it's so far removed from the culture that we have. If you lived 3,000 years ago and you're going to have a barbecue like we're going to have next week, you didn't go to the store and get a case lot of all the same cut. You did the whole animal. When David graduated from high school last year, we roasted a pig. Now, of course, these folks aren't going to be doing a pig. They would be doing a sheep, goat, or if big enough operation, you'd do the whole cow. And you would roast the whole thing. When you're working on the animal and you're eating the animal and you're, what parts are considered delicacies? In a lot of cultures, and especially going back a long, long time ago. Okay? You got your meat and so on. But they would take the bigger bones and crack them open. And, this is pretty standard. Doesn't matter what culture you're talking about. And, split open the bone and you've got the marrow in there. And that was considered a great delicacy. And you're going, oh, that's nasty. But it was considered a great delicacy. And so be satisfied with those things. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Thus far, he is not talking about physical satisfaction. And I think that the application could be made either way. Is he talking about physical things? He might be. But I think more likely he is talking about the satisfaction of the soul with things that God supplies. A relationship with God is fulfilling and satisfying. We live in a very materialistic culture. And we spend all of our lives getting stuff. But stuff is not what satisfies. Our relationships, and especially our relationship with God, is the thing that truly satisfies. To have those things, somebody by themselves who is doesn't matter whether they've got money falling out of their pockets or poor as could be, it doesn't make any difference. If they don't have relationships, then it's a very empty existence. But if they have great relationships and so on, that's what sustains them. That's what satisfies in this life. And as far as our relationship with God, that's what satisfies permanently. That's what satisfies eternally. Because thou hast been my help, verse 6. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. This has been something that's been cited at least one other place in the Psalms that I can remember. The older I get, when I was a kid, I remember going to bed, light would be out, and as soon as I got comfortable, it was morning. And I don't have that anymore. About once a year, I'll have a night like that. It's like, whoa, that was amazing. These days, I'll wake up 2, 3, 4, maybe 5 times during the night. And most of the time, it's just for a few minutes, but occasionally, it'll be longer. I was up for about an hour in the middle of the night last night, from about 3 till 4. So I was like, what do you think about when you're lying there and sleep is elusive? What do you think about? Well, if you're thinking about all the things that you have to do, then that's probably why you're lying there awake. If you're thinking about all the issues and things you're having to cope with, that's probably one of the things that's keeping you awake at night. But in verse 7 it says, because thou hast been my help, therefore, verse 6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. I knew an old preacher since gone to be with the Lord that when he would wake up in the night, I knew two guys that did this, when they would wake up in the middle of the night they're not going to fall right back asleep. They would go through either the blessings that God has done, different praises that a time of thanksgiving, or they would review memory verses and go through and think about the different places, maybe Psalms that they had memorized or different verses dealing with different subjects, and they would review in their minds the memory verses. Tell you, that's a whole lot better than building up your stress level by thinking about all the things you have to do and all the problems you've got and all these other things, which probably is what woke you up in the first place and what's keeping you awake. Instead, it gives you that peace of mind. By the way, I'm giving you a suggestion. All right, peace of mind to be thinking about this, or use this as part of your prayer time. You wake up in the middle of the night. This is part of your prayer time. You're awake anyway. Use the time. One of the great things about prayer is I can do this as long as I'm not interacting with somebody else or, you know, having to concentrate real hard on what I'm working on. If I'm walking, if I'm driving, if I'm, maybe even shopping or something like that, I can pray, or ironing, whatever your task may be. I can pray during those times. Make the most of the time. You wake up in the middle of the night, here's a great opportunity for prayer. And, so I meditate on the Lord in the night watches. This is the thing that I desire. This is the thing that ought to be on my mind. Because, verse 7, thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. The idea of being, under the covert of the shadow of God's wings. I used the illustration before about when Borum went to visit a friend of his, a farmer who had had a brush fire go through his farm and it killed a lot of his livestock, and there were smoldering piles of dead chicken here and there and everywhere. And in frustration, he kicked a chicken, and all the baby chicks ran out alive from underneath the charred remains of their mother. And God protects us, and very often we don't even know it. There's all kinds of it'll be fascinating in the hereafter to find out all the times that God intervened to rescue us from others or from ourselves. We took the kids on that hike on Thursday, and it was a hot day. Has Sasha recovered from this? Okay, all right. We walked. I've got a little gizmo, an app. Here on my phone that tells me how many steps I walk in a day when I'm carrying the thing. And I walked about 7 miles that day, maybe a little bit more. And a lot of it was about like that, grade wise. Anybody been to the waterfalls outside of Eatonville, along the Little Mashal River? Anybody here? I know Aaron has. But there's some steep ground, and the paths are not like you're going into a state park or something where they've got the ties carefully set in there so you're climbing stairs. This is a dirt path, and be very thankful you're not there after a rain, because you would slide all the way down and off a cliff. You're hanging onto the vine maples to keep from sliding down. We got down without any trouble. Nobody got hurt. And I mentioned Anthony had already sprained his ankle, and so he damaged it a little bit more, but he's fine today. And And the Lord provided a truck to get him back to where we had parked and so on, or at least close by. And but God kept us safe. No particularly dangerous situations or anything. But think about the number of times that God intervened. Thinking about a bunch of different times, you probably experienced this too, where something's come up and you were delayed. You're running late for something. You're in a hurry. You're wanting to get there. And as you're going down the road, now there's this backup. And then you get up and then there's this massive accident. Now, God probably intervened to slow you down so you wouldn't be there when that happened. All right. Time and time again, that kind of thing goes on. And instead of praising God, we just go, oh, man, I'm still in a hurry. We don't pause to think about what God had done to spare us. And so God does all these different things in our lives. Thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. I am going to be thankful for God's protection of me, for his care for me, for his sustaining me. Verse 8, mark this one down. My soul followeth hard after thee. Now, this is the same idea that we see at the first verse. Go back to the first verse. O God, thou art my God. Now remember, where is he? Look at the title. In the wilderness of Judah. He's in a desert. A rocky desert with lots of very steep terrain. But it's a desert. Early will I seek thee, my soul thirsteth, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. As I would be just parched and craving a drink if I were under those circumstances, so that's my longing for God. I am craving God. Verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. I am in pursuit of God. I have a longing to be with him, and I'm putting all my being into knowing God and following God. And then here's a key thing. We've talked about this before. In reality, do I serve God? In reality. Now, I'm talking about carefully analyzing my life and say, well, am I really serving God or is it just pretentious? That's not the question I'm asking. Do I serve, let's underline I and serve. Do I serve God? Let's change this. Do I do things for God? Now, if we're going to be effective, the answer is really no. You say, well, Pastor, there's lots of things in the scripture that said, let me qualify. The reality is with. If I'm going to be effective, if I'm really going to accomplish anything, then I'm not doing things for God. I'm doing things with God. Let's look at the end of that verse 8. Okay, he says at the beginning, I am following hard. But then he says this, thy right hand upholdeth me. My ability to do things for God is completely tied to God's enabling power to allow me to do it. And therefore, in reality, if I'm going to be successful, if you want to look at it that way, in serving God, I must do it with him. I must be empowered by God to serve God. Otherwise, nothing's going to happen. Remember John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. And he says, without me, ye can do nothing. And therefore, I really can't do anything for God unless I'm doing it with him. I'm following hard after God. But his right hand upholds me. His right hand is the enabler. His right hand is the sustainer. God is the one who enables me to serve him. It isn't me just deciding, you know, I think I'm going to do this and I'm going to work real hard at this. If that's your attitude, if that's your approach, and it might be in earnest and you might be sincere, you're going to find yourself very frustrated. Because eventually your discipline is going to run out. Your fortitude is going to give way because you're trying to do something that you are not equipped on your own to be able to succeed and do. I must do it with God. Now we have the contrast there at the end. He's always dealing with enemies and difficulties. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. That's, what is he saying? Those who are in opposition. Now, David had an interesting situation that we don't necessarily have, at least not to the degree. David was ordained of God to be king. And therefore, anybody who is opposing him is opposing God. Now, by the way, in the not so distant past, this is where the whole idea of the divine right of kings came from. But I'll guarantee you, and this is where you had apostolic succession of the church and why theology run amok creates all kinds of problems as far as history is concerned. The Inquisition and all these other things are derivations of derivations of derivations from Old Testament ideas, which don't apply to us anyway because it was a special thing. This is why we say, every promise in the book is not mine. A lot of them are. A great many of the promises in the book are mine. But some of them belong to particular individuals. Read Genesis this past week. God told Sarah, in a year you're going to have a child. Sandy, that's not a promise God is going to make to you right now. Okay? We have promise, and yet we have a tendency to cherry pick the things that we like, but we're reading somebody else's mail. There's lots and lots and lots of stuff that's addressed to us. Read that. Enjoy that. Savor those promises. There's lots of great stuff there. But make sure that we're being careful to get the context. Context, context, context will help you understand probably 90% of the scripture, at least. Instead, we have a tendency to pull out those little tidbits that, oh, I like the way that sounds. Oh, I like that. And we need to be careful on that matter. David had this situation. Those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go down to lower parts of the earth. Now, is that an application also that could apply to us? Might depend on why. Why, if we are being persecuted because we are Christians, because of our faithfulness, because we live lives that strive to honor and glorify God, and we're being persecuted for that, if we're being thrown into prison, if we're being beheaded, if we're being having our property confiscated, if we're having all these things happen, which is happening all around the world today, to those who claim the name of Christ, what is the destiny of the persecutors, unless something remarkable happens to them in the meantime? They go to the lower parts of the earth. What is that as a euphemism for? They're going to hell. And temporarily, verse 10, in David's day, under his circumstances, they shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. The word for fox in Hebrew can also be translated, is that how you spell it, Aaron? A-L. Jackal. What does a jackal do? What do they eat? Carrion. Think of a degraded coyote and you have a jackal. Alright? And, in the Middle East, if you are, this was almost certainly happening in the Iraq war, a number of years ago, all kinds of dead bodies lying out there in the desert, nobody to bury them. What happened to the dead bodies? They shriveled up and dried up. And also, the jackals and the vultures had a heyday. And so, the enemies of David, who are really the enemies of God, will be a portion, will be carrion for the jackals. But what's going to happen to David? Verse 11. The king shall rejoice in God, referring to himself. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. I was reading, we were talking about this a little bit with the young people and also I finished Revelation. I finished reading the Bible through this past week. And you get to the end of Revelation and so on. And all the enemies have been dealt with. Reading 1 Corinthians 15, as I talked about last week, and I'll hit on it a little bit this week, the last enemy to be destroyed, to be dealt with is what? Is death. And so all these things are dealt with, and when we have the eternal state, we have the new heaven and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness, sin is banished, sin is gone. And with that is also gone death. And anyone who opposes God, or anybody that exalts himself, everything is going to be as it ought to be. And so we look here in verse 11, where I don't think we're talking simply about a temporal situation because it's too good. The king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped or shall have been stopped. There will be no more of this. Can you imagine living in a time and a place where there's only truth and goodness? We will. We will. And the great benefit is our own problems will have been fixed by then. I'm not talking about so much about the aches and pains and so on, but the issues of character and the issues of sin and temptation and the baggage that we carry with us from our fallen nature. So, two takeaways from this. Verse 1 and verse 8. I need to be craving God. I need to be following hard after God. And the end of verse 8, God is my sustainer, my enabler to allow this to happen. I need to be craving God as much as I'd be craving water in the desert. And I need to be following hard after him, putting all my energies into serving my God. And I'm not talking about just in a church setting. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. We talked about this on Wednesday night, going through Colossians, that children are to obey the Lord in all things, for this is well-pleasing to God, it says. And so you get a four-year-old, how do I serve the Lord? You can help your parents. You can keep your room clean, and you can obey, and you can be helpful around the house. That's serving God. Now, we tell that to a child. Then we grow up and we wonder, how can I serve God in the kind of life I live? You know, I put in long hours at the job, and then how do I serve? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I can serve God by cleaning my house. I can serve God by preparing myself a meal. I can serve God by doing a good job at work. I can serve God by doing these things. And so I need to be pursuing God and recognizing that even in those things, God sustains me and gives me the enablement to do and be what I'm supposed to be doing and being, even as I'm out in the workforce and dealing with other people. All right, any further questions or comments on this as we finally finish up Psalm 63? All right, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and for your goodness. Thank you for your sustaining grace. Father, thank you for being the enabler, the power to have us serve you. That the reality is that we serve with you. And Father, may we recognize that. May our confidence, our hope, not be in our own strength, not in our own ability, not in our own zeal or enthusiasm. But Father, our confidence, our trust would be in your divine enablement. Father, thank you for this. And may our zeal, our desire be in the right place as well. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.